So taking trips. Anybody ever take a trip and you found, I don't know, someone stole your wallet, you got deathly ill on vacation, something just went amiss on a trip and you needed to depend on some unexpected assistance? Anybody have that experience?
Always.
I hope it wasn't coming to worship this morning, because that would be a total drag. Yeah, you want to, can you say, you have an example, Marge?
Well, I usually get sick.
Ah, okay.
And in India, especially, I almost die.
Wow.
Yeah. And but I keep going. I keep going on trips.
That is no surprise there to me. So, like, your trip to India, you said you get sick, and frequently on when you travel overseas, I guess, that's like a constant.
And Jack has to take care of you.
And Jack takes care of you.
Sick.
Well, thanks, Jack, and you never get sick. Wow. Wow, I think that would be a great sermon title. You never get sick. I like that. Had somebody else have a story, traveling. Yeah, John.
I was down south in the sky, I was hitchhiking. Well, my daughters always tell me, don't pick anyone up. To this day, I still pick people up, especially up here in Whitesboro, I'm on my way down.
Uh-huh.
So anyway, I picked this guy, so where are you going? He said, I'm going up to Pennsylvania. I said, well, you're in luck. So we traveled, and later on, I said, well, how did it go so far? You're almost there. I said, we're almost to Harrisburg. He said, fine. He said, it did have a problem in Georgia. I said, what happened? He said, well, these three guys picked me up, and they're talking, and they set me between two of them in the back. And he said, the guy said, we don't like your hair. He had a ponytail. They cut his ponytail off and kicked him out.
Wow. That's definitely not neighborly.
Yeah.
Gosh, well, that's an awful story. Thank you for sharing that. Somebody else have something? Yes, Marge.
I went to Barcelona, and on the way from the airport to the hotel, my wallet was stolen by the cab driver.
Oh, my.
It was a wonderful trip.
Wow.
I had no money.
And did you tip him?
No.
Okay.
My tip is don't get in the taxi. Money out for somebody.
Wow, what a terrible experience.
It was horrible.
Yeah. How about one more? Anybody over here have a travel story? Yeah, Barbara.
Charlie always plans our trips to the nth degree.
Hmm.
And I had a great idea and said, let's just go and wing it. And we got to Florida. I don't even remember the name of the town, but they were celebrating Thomas Edison. And every high school band in the world was there. Every group was taken. We wound up sleeping in the car, in a park.
Wow.
Because there were restrooms there, but the restrooms were locked. And all night long, the police kept coming by, shining a spotlight on us as they went by.
Wow, you are a troublemaker. Yes, yes, I see that now. Yeah, did you have something?
I went to Jamaica and got so sunburned that I had to be hospitalized.
Wow. Gosh, that is awful. Yeah. Melissa.
When I travel with my husband out of the country,
yes, that would be me.
It's a water issue. Either he drinks the bad water he gets sick.
I do that.
Or he tries to drown himself.
I do try. I can do that. I almost drowned. Yes. 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 Thank you. I never thought of it quite that way, but that's absolutely right. Yes. You can all ask her about more about those later. I'm totally over it. Mostly. Yes. So traveling, though, it does take some preparation. I like Charlie's idea of always trying to plan. But Barbara's plan of being kind of serendipity, you know, let's just try something for the day. I imagine there are stories around that worked out well. And I imagine you got in cabs and didn't have your wallet stolen, am I right? Yes? And I bet we could travel overseas and not get sick, or not drown. Because all these are just isolated sort of stories, anecdotal stories, and there could be an equal number of stories that sort of point out the opposite. There's one story, though, in the Bible that I suppose is one of the most popular stories, well known, let's just say, in the general the general public, is the story of the Good Samaritan. And we like this story because I think it just reminds us all that we could just do more. But we ought to care for other people. And we like sort of resonating around like Mr. Rogers, you know, who was a thoughtful Presbyterian minister serving in the media all those years, is, won't you be my neighbor? That being a neighbor is something that centuries ago was just part and parcel of what it meant to be a citizen. To be a citizen, or say to have an official place where you didn't want to keep walking around like itinerant or someone who just kept like a vagabond moving from place to place, discovering new things every day, which again has an upside, but you wanted to settle down. But when you settled down, it was nice to know that you had a neighbor nearby. And what I think is ironic about neighbors, say neighborhoods in the United States, is that years ago, like back when this church was founded, neighbors could sometimes be many miles apart. And that Philadelphia felt like you would need a special passport to get there, that travel was so hard. In fact, the very reason that this church, this worship place here in Cold Spring was put in was because the people were tired of going 3 miles down to Cape May, or vice versa, people living in Cape May, and they wanted to come up this way, and this was sort of the place to be back in the day. And if it isn't also true today, that we have more and more people who are visiting. But even back then, when neighbors, say in Pennsylvania, out in rural Pennsylvania, neighbors could be miles apart, and yet they were neighborly. And now today, sometimes we live in such close proximity to each other, it's almost like being a neighbor is even more difficult. So one of the takeaways today from the story of the Good Samaritan is that all of us should just consider, how much of a neighbor are we? And could we not do a better job of being a neighbor? And you don't want to, I don't think, sort of extend it throughout your whole day, your whole week, your whole month, because you might get a little depressed, actually. When I think about how I could be a better neighbor, I think, oh man, so many missed opportunities. So maybe just pick a day this week where you'll just put on your neighbor radar and you'll just say, today I'm going to pay a special attention, just how could I be a neighbor to someone today? And it all starts with what I think the lawyer learned in this story, is that everyone you meet is a neighbor. So it's not about you being a neighbor. It's about you considering other people as the neighbor. You want to treat someone else like they are already your neighbor. And that, again, motivates us perhaps just to think a little differently. Maybe instead of having a certain set of expectations or ideas about them, you may have warmer feelings about them. And although that rule we teach children, you know, the arm's length rule, don't talk to strangers, have safe space around you at all times, that for us as adults, you know, we've developed some radar, some sensing mechanism, some coping skills, where we can sort of evaluate the situation. And sometimes our own biases can creep in and distort some of that radar that we have. And so we immediately assume that because we had one bed, well, that would be awful if Marge didn't really say, I'm never going to get in a cab again. And we're all hoping that she had gotten in a cab again. Yeah, because that was a terrible experience. But to extend it to every single other cab driver would not be neighborly. Although that cab driver was not your neighbor, I'm just saying right now. So Jesus then is teaching. And remember, this passage of Scripture follows last week's passage of Scripture. So we're going through the Gospel of Luke here during this month and the next. And so in the Gospel of Luke, we have Jesus last week sending the disciples out to go be a neighbor. And the disciples were sent out to be a neighbor because back in Jesus' day, being a neighbor was a very circumscribed, careful set of rules that people had to follow. And we get a hint of it in the passage today about the lawyer. So when Jesus sent the disciples out, he sent them, say, to the 10 cities, the Decapolis, 10 Decapolis, sent them out to the Decapolis to do works of mercy and to bring kindness, to tell them about Jesus, that these were all towns that didn't like Jews. They were towns mostly inhabited by Romans and by Greeks, and he sent them there on purpose to tell them about the kingdom of heaven, which is in their midst. So he already was sending them not just to their neighbor next door, who has already been a neighbor to them, and so you reluctantly share something back with them because they were first to share with you. No, it wasn't like that at all. When Jesus sent the disciples out to be neighborly, to bring down God's blessings on towns and villages they came across, it was actually quite a stretch in their emotional understanding to be thoughtful and neighborly to the places they went. But when they came back, did they have some stories to tell? Now, no doubt they also had the stolen wallet story, the I got sick when I visited that town story, the one about getting jumped, the one about not liking them at all because they smelled funny, you know, the one about this was so difficult that my shoes wore out and I had blisters all over my feet. You know, they did have those stories undoubtedly to share with Jesus. But overwhelmingly, the story of the disciples was, it was fantastic. That you wouldn't believe how receptive they were. We did works of grace and mercy. We were able to remind people about a loving God who created them. We told them all about you, and they can't wait till you show up there, Jesus. We were just your front people, showing them the way and pointing that the way is on the way. And so Jesus had these stories to tell. So in the midst of all the celebration, a lawyer shows up. Now, I love lawyers. My dad was a lawyer. So maybe I should say I love my dad, who was a lawyer. But there are a lot of wonderful lawyers around, and I hope you have stories of wonderful lawyers. And all of us could probably share stories of some unlovely lawyers. But it's not the point of the story. Point of the story is he's a lawyer, and he isn't a lawyer like standing before a judge arguing a case or on behalf of those who are unjustly accused, standing for minors who are mistreated, standing in a courtroom so that someone can earn their citizenship, standing for a store owner who needs a business license, wants to serve the community. So these lawyers all do good work. This lawyer may have done good work. We don't know anything about them except they were a lawyer. But the law that they were lawyering in wasn't just all the annals of legal documents and all the books of all the previous lawyers, it was God's word, the Torah. The books of Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. That those first five books of the Bible were this lawyer's Bible. It's all they had. He didn't pay attention to the Psalms or the other poetry books. He didn't pay attention much to the history books, like the First and Second Chronicles and some of the other books, the Old Testament stories, First and Second Samuel. No, he was a lawyer expert in the first five books of Moses, and he knew these books, only five books. He knew these books better than anybody in the town. He knew them such that he was able to support the priests and the religious system in making sure, it says here in the Bible, you can only take 600 steps on the Sabbath day, or else, you know, you've broken God's law. Well, it actually doesn't say 600, it says something else, but they decided to add 600 to the list of things to do or not do. So this lawyer then would defend the priests as arguing with the people about what the law really says. So this is one of those kinds of lawyers. And so you could understand then when it says, the lawyer stood up to test Jesus. Jesus had just sent 72 disciples out to say God loves you to towns that no respectful Jew would ever go to. Now they're celebrating, and the lawyer stands up to test Jesus and says, what must I do to inherit eternal life, or to have that life that only God can give, the abundant life? How do I get that? And Jesus then asks him, what do you see in the law? You know the law. Getting eternal life, you must have something to do with the law, right? And so the lawyer then spouts back to him what is true, that you should love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and all your strength and all your mind and your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus said to him, you've answered right. Now go do this. Now you can imagine then maybe that the lawyer might feel a little put down upon, because here he's the lawyer, he knew these things, he recited the response instantly, and now Jesus says, just go and do it. Now maybe he was doing it, but chances are he probably wasn't, Because, you know, when we have this relationship that Jesus offers to us freely, you know, we don't follow all the rules. We don't even follow the ones that we know, let alone the ones that we don't. In fact, we don't even want to know about the ones we don't know how to follow, because that would be way too over our heads. And so we struggle sometimes just following Jesus, trying to obey the laws that we know, which is not a bad thing. But if God came to tell you, he says, all those things you've been doing in your life, all those wonderful things that you've been doing in your life because you love me, and they're all different for everybody. We all have our own way of loving God, our own way of our relationship with Jesus. It's just between us and God. And then we worship together and figure it all out together, but it's really just between God and us. And what would you do if God said, all those things you've been doing, thanks, you can keep doing it if you want, but there's really only one thing you need to do? I'd jump at that. You know, really only one thing? And that's what the lawyer was getting at. He knew the rules. He could recite books, those first five books of the Bible, like nobody's business. But the lawyer was trying to test Jesus, trying to figure out why you would send disciples to bless people that aren't even Jewish. Why would you do that? And so Jesus tells him a story. It says the lawyer wanting to justify himself. Jesus tells him the story of the Good Samaritan. Now, back then, it wasn't called the story of the Good Samaritan. In fact, if the lawyer was going to title this story, you remember what he said at the end? Jesus asked, who is the one that was the neighbor? What did he say? No, he didn't say that. I mean, that's what he meant, but that's not what he said. The one who had mercy, the one who showed compassion, the one who was the good neighbor in the story. So, not the priest. And that's the one that, frankly, the lawyer worked for. You know, the lawyer was there to sort of support whatever the priests were doing. And it wasn't the Levite who worked at the temple, the religious guy, you know, who had the job at the temple to open the doors, to close the doors, turn the air conditioning on, you know, make sure the offerings were received, you know, that guy. Good guy, both guys. Priest was a good guy, the Levite, he was from the family of Levi, so he served in the temple. Both good guys in the story. Except that in their practice, in their behavior, their day-to-day life, when nobody was watching, going from a road from Jericho to Jerusalem, they finally figured out that actually they weren't following the real rule. So they might have turned the lights off and on at the right time. They might have given a great message. They might have taken care of those who took care of them. That they might have done all that is good, all good things in their life, but when this opportunity came to extend mercy to someone that didn't look like them, that didn't dress like them, that it wasn't in their place, like it wasn't like it happened in your living room, it happened outside, on a traveler's journey, you know, where they had to produce a passport. Actually, back then, they had those things. For example, when Nehemiah went to restore the walls of Jerusalem, he got a letter from the king that let him have safe passage between Babylon and Israel. And that would have been an old-fashioned way, sort of like a passport. He had a letter from the king. So if anybody tried to stop him along the way, he had the letter. So however they prepared for the journey, going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, that these people produced, that this person who was walking along the road produced those kinds of documents. So they were all traveling the same road. But it was this one who traveled first that fell among robbers, because we all know that crime follows people. It's unlikely, you know, if you're only one person in the middle of nowhere, a band of robbers is going to come and discover you. Because no, they go where the crowds are. And so Jesus asked the lawyer who was the neighbor. He says it was the one who showed mercy, because this Jewish lawyer couldn't even let the word Samaritan fall from his lip. He had such a bias, such a terrible attitude, a predisposition to hatred about the Samaritan, who was actually sort of a distant cousin of the Jews. They followed the same books of Moses. They just had different points of view on what was God's holy mountain. Was it Mount Sinai or Mount Horeb? And so it was like the north and the south. It was like some demarcation. You know, I'm right, you're wrong. It was like people who just didn't get along with another family just because. This was what it was like. The Samaritans settled in a different part of town. They still love God. They still follow the laws of Moses, but they had a different place. We worship differently than you. But for whatever reason, the lawyer knew that he couldn't even say the word Samaritan. They hated them so much. So in the story, the person who fell among the robbers needed help. So I think as we think about the story, let's just remember as we do oftentimes during prayer time, to pray and give gratitude to people that extend help to others, often on our behalf. We can't put out fires, but Chuck and Buddy are here. They put out fires, and maybe others here that I don't know of, can't think of right now, who are involved with volunteer fire or on the fire department. Police officers, doctors and other caregivers, professional counselors, teachers, those in the service professions, thoughtful neighbors all around us. They represent us in a way, so we just can't let them do all of that and us do nothing. So that's why the story is important to us today, because we're always going to come across somebody who's fallen and needs help. Someone has fallen in a ditch. And Jesus just wants us to be aware that our own prejudices and biases and predispositions can keep us from helping. So the priest wasn't going to help because he remembered this rule that, oh my gosh, the guy looks dead, and if I go by something dead, I'm going to be, you know, I won't be able to have my ice cream after dinner for another week. And it's going to personally inconvenience me in my life. And the person wasn't dead, obviously, in the story, but he assumed. He sort of assumed the worst. I can't help. It's just too dangerous. It's just that he's too far gone. He's probably dead already, and I'll get in trouble. And then the Levite comes by with a similar set of expectations. He comes by and sees the guy in need, but he just gets on the other side of the road. But finally, this person who just happened to be from Samaria, which I'm sure Jesus told, because he had just sent the 72 disciples up to that region and found all these wonderful stories. It might have even been sort of a put-together story about, hey, there was this guy, you know, who needed help, but those Samaritans, they just really gathered around him and helped him out. And so Jesus told this story because he knew that what the lawyer needed wasn't just to do the right thing in his life. It was to do the right thing so the other people that he didn't want to help got help. So that the benefits coming to Cold Spring Church don't just stay in the building, but they leave. And this is why none of you are going to stay here today. That's why God's given us the ability to get up and go. Because if the blessing stayed in the building, we would be wonderfully blessed. But nobody else would. And so the challenge is just to maybe pick a day or two this week where you say, I wonder who it is that I haven't extended courtesy, mercy, or maybe just an attitude that we might be able just to start reframing that. Because Jesus says that all of us need to call the other person neighbor. But there's another part to the story, and that is, in many respects, some of us always identify with the Good Samaritan, right? I mean, naturally. We want to be the Good Samaritan in the story. But it's a little harder for us to identify as the priest. And there may be a little priest in us from time to time. And maybe the Levi, you know, the Levite, you know, maybe that Levite, maybe we could identify just a wee bit, you know, with that Levite. The person who did everything right, worked in all the right places, followed all the right rules, but when push came to shove, when the opportunity came to extend mercy, they were busy, you know, the phone's beeping, you know, they just got to get moving. And so it was understandable, and Jesus didn't judge the priest or the Levite too harshly in the story. But he did lift up the mercy extended by the Samaritan, who took the person to the nearest hotel and even paid the bill, left his Visa card there. Says, when I come back, we'll make sure all those charges are covered. Because somehow he believed that Samaritan's journey was just as valuable as his own. I mean, that the person who fell among the robbers was just as valuable as his own. And that the priest's journey was valuable. And the Levite's journey was valuable. But one person needed help. And all of us, though, I wonder how many of us could identify with a person laying in the ditch, where we've been the recipient of kindness. We've been the recipient of someone being merciful to us, somebody putting up with us, as if someone being forgiving of us. How many times in our life are we the one really lying there saying, please help me? And God sent somebody, maybe more than one somebody. And that we're here today because our ditch experiences, our being lost, our being just wounded, our being in need, someone came and provided resources to us. Many times I hear stories that this church has provided resources for people. A safe place to go, a reminder about the journey, that we're in this together, that our mission is to outwardly to serve the community. How many times has that just lifted people's spirits up? Because all of us, you see, aren't just the Good Samaritan in the story, but we're also the one who fell among robbers. We are that person who the religious establishment passed us by. The religious workers had passed us by. But no, this stranger, this one that we've never figured would help, that's the one that stopped. And that's what we want Cold Spring Church to be. We just don't want to be a church. We want to be a neighbor. We just don't want to be somewhere where people can find information out about the Bible and where to bury your relative who just passed away. We are all that. But we want to most be known as the place that receives and welcomes, warmly welcomes everybody, so that everybody can begin their walk with Jesus. The Apostle Paul said that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So as Jesus is telling this Good Samaritan story, this good neighbor story, Jesus is the Samaritan in the story. Jesus is the one who found us, found humankind, found the world, kind of in a ditch. And Jesus said that he has come to show love, that he has not come to judge, but to give life. And Jesus is the one in the story who offers help and assistance to those in need. Our communities need to know that, as all of us want to be good neighbors, that God is the biggest neighbor of them all. He created us and loved us so that we might, like him, extend love to everyone. And that is how we become a good neighbor. Let us pray.